Thank you. So, before I begin to finish up this series, I love to see the gifts and movement of God on people. You know that. And I love giving people the opportunity to share when they feel God has given them something to share. I love that opportunity. So when my grandson comes to me and tells me he has something he wants to share, it's a good thing. It's an exciting thing. So without any further delay, Claudio Mocha Brown, come on up and bless us with what you got. Bring that brown sweat.
Thank you. So what I want to do is, if you would like, you could read. Oh, sorry. You could read with me if you would like. I'm about to read. Hold on, let me get it. Jeremiah 29, but it's the, hold on, it's A, yeah, but it's, yeah, so I'm on verse 15, and it says, 11. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. I picked that verse to show the journey that I had this summer, because in the beginning of this summer, I was scared and I had fear. Excuse me. But in the beginning of the summer, I had fear, you know, seeing the things my grandfather had done. You see Namit coming true. You see he can wake up, see me. He doesn't have to go to no job. He is successful. So, you know, me coming to him, telling him about making Nami beats, and I'm glad y'all were there, because that really helped me say that, because knowing me, I like to be public, but I'm shy when it comes to certain things I want to accomplish, because you never know what the outcome could be, and you know, that's where the fear comes, because the outcome could turn out really bad. It can turn out good. So the thing that was in my mind was fear that whole time. And then one time, it's like every time I'm with my grandpa, we get to have this talk. You don't know what it's about until he sits down, he looks at you, and he just talks. He doesn't give you a topic, just talks. So, you know, what happens, he says, he looks at me. I thought he said, let's look outside. We look, and I'm looking at the view. Next thing you know, he starts talking to me. And he says, you tell me these things that you want to do. You want to make beats for Nami. You want to help in math. But I haven't seen you do something, research, or look at me when I do it. So what you need to do sometimes is do your research. And I took that. And you know, always have a lot of plans because I would love to be a multitasker just like my grandfather. So a lot of things come to mind that I'm good at. I'm good at math. I don't know about beats, but I can learn because I do info about beats. And you know, a thing that came to my mind was public speaking. And, you know, I thought about it, and it's a lot of things at my house, and I'm not going to describe it, but it's a lot. And, you know, it motivates me for the people that has to go through that. I could help since I've been through their path. Grandpa, how he says he's been through paths where you may not know, and he's been through things. It's sad to hear someone have to go through things, but can help other people to accomplish. And that's why I picked public speaking as well. And, you know, he said that. And I told him, and he said, "Really?" And I didn't know he was going to, I thought he was going to say, "Oh, okay." But he got surprised, and, you know, I didn't know that he would get that surprised, but he did. And, you know, I just start crying and crying and crying out of nowhere, and he's like, "Come sit down." And, you know, I'm worried about what talk is going to be. You don't know what it's going to be since you don't know what he's going to say. So having this talk is getting me a little worried. And he asks, and, you know, no one really asks this, but he asks, "What's going on?" And it was like after I hear that, everything just came out. You know, he said, "I told him I have so much fear. I was telling him how I'm so scared and all of this." And he says, I'm thinking he's going to say something like real off. But you know, he says, "You know where that fear comes from? It comes from the pit of hell." And, you know, I'm thinking, what? I'm so confused. And he's like, "Come here." And you know, he prays over me. And that's when he really gets to talk. And he tells me these things about what I can accomplish and things like that. I'm not really going to go into detail, but he told me about what my dreams were and my success. And, you know, that brought me up. And that same week, he talked and he walked near me and said, "That could be you." And, you know, that hit me. That's why I'm standing up here right now to speak, because, you know, if I wouldn't probably get prayed over, had these talks, if I pretty much didn't have Grandpa to be the person to talk to, I'd probably be just sitting there listening, telling other people, probably about 5 people, what I want to do, and try whatever and just try to keep it low. And you know, I want to say about my fear, because fear comes up a lot. I know all of us at least goes through fear. And, you know, I have another thing for that, because the reason why I'm having this talk is because a lot of fear came to me. I'm saying shots everywhere when it came to fear, so. This is Romans 8, verse 15, NIV. You ready? Okay. "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, obey the Father." I mean, Abba, Father. Sorry. And I picked about that because my fear was Grandpa might hurt me. It might turn out wrong, but it came out like that, and I don't know why. And a lot of fear was knowing that number one thing. I don't know where it came from, but that was the number one fear that hurt me personally. So my thing was, how come all of this fear keeps coming to me and no one knows? I don't even know. I have no one to talk to ask, because they might not even know. And it's not like it's every day to talk to Grandpa, because, you know, some things at home goes down to the point where you feel like you just want to be locked in by yourself. So Grandpa being with me could be the best thing I could have about this, because you know, for the people that don't know, I don't have a father figure, you know. He's probably the only one I can have.
I am the only one.
Yeah.
Probably nothing.
But, you know,
that's okay. You do, you done? You got anything else you want to say?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
But my point taken is, you know, fear is nothing when you have someone. And my journey was that I learned that fear is just, it's really nothing. It's like how he said, it just smokes and mirrors, if you want to be real. So he taught me that it's no reason to have fear. Because you will always, even though we live in two different states, I learned that he will always love, cherish, and be there whenever. And it's just not him, it's Grandma as well, because, you know, she helps me move every day as well. You know, some things, like, I don't even know what to think, and she helps me with that. And throughout this summer, you know, friends told me, don't you miss us? Aren't you coming back? And, you know, yeah, I miss y'all, but to be honest, I feel like I can chill with my grandparents more than y'all. So eventually, because eventually I'm going to lose y'all. But my point is, you will always need someone. And I know it's going to be times where you feel like there will be no one, but it will be someone you may not think it is. It may be someone that's close that don't even want to tell you, but it may be even you that helps another. But my point is, have no fear. There's none of that. Just have someone you can talk to. And you might not want to tell them everything, but you don't know what they might do to help. And they can help you a lot. You know, I'm learning beats already. And it's helping. Grandma's helping me bake. It's doing wonderful. Y'all been helping me. So, you know, I have people. So, and I'm glad. So my point is, of course, thank you so much to all of y'all for being the people I needed when some things that came to my mind just didn't work.
I thought he was going to do the whole message. You want your phone? There you go. Amen. You know, I when we had the talk and he started talking about the fears, I was totally shocked because from knowing him, I would never know that that existed. Like, where did this come from, you know? As he began to explain to me a little bit more about some of the things he's experienced, it started to make sense. And even when he said, you know, I was afraid you would hurt me, I was like, why? Who hurt? You know, my first thing is, I'm going to get strapped. Who hurt you? Somebody's, I need to go check somebody? Because, you know, I don't, you know, I don't have to explain nothing to you. I know that had to be healing for him to be able to stand there and have that conversation and talk like that. But the fact that he wanted to do it. Here's what I'm learning. And I think I've learned it starting with you guys. A lot of you have told me I'm so much mellower and I'm so much calmer and all of this over the past couple of years. I've learned from you, from God, through you, sometimes you can get someone to wanting to make your point that you don't ever hear a point. And it's good to silence yourself and really hear, even if what the person is saying is dead wrong, from the way they're standing and the way they're looking at it, it looks 100% right to them. And you can't guide them to any light if you don't even give them a chance to express who they are and where they are. How are you going to lead somebody out of somewhere if you don't even know how to get there? So, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were sharing some points with me, and they were making their point. And in my mind, I was saying to myself, he was a liar. You know, it's like my mom was like, just the common sense of what was being said was, this is some BS right here. And God said, what is it you've been saying to the house? Be still and don't respond until all of you is moved. Don't respond until you're quiet. Your emotions, your opinions, your points of view are all pushed out the way so you can hear what I'm saying. So I stopped, and I mean, I was getting irritated because I felt like I was being BS'd, you know, and I don't like BS, and I hate excuses. So I got really quiet, and all of a sudden I heard what he was saying, and I heard what he was saying from the spirit in which he was saying it. And all of a sudden, his nonsense made sense. Not for my world, but I understood what he was saying to me. And I went, I respect that. I could see, you don't know my world. He hasn't yet lived my experiences for what's common sense to me to be common sense to him. So being able to hear, I was saying, I can see how that's logical to you. And then me and you, Nelly, had a talk about the business, and she started explaining things. I was like, that is the most asinine thing I've ever heard in my life. In my mind, and God was like, shh, listen, she's not where you are. Experientially, that makes sense. And after I was quiet and able to hear, I was like, oh, I see. Yeah, but that's still crazy. But I get it, and help her through. God has put us on this planet to be a help to one another. We spend so much time trying to protect our own world and build our own walls and fence in our own beings that we block out a lot of times people that have the anointing to turn your life around. This was not part of my message today. But since my grandson started this, we're just going to stay here for a little bit, if that's all right with you. If you don't need to hear this, wave your hands. Okay, so I guess we're all right then. There are people that God puts around you and in your life. And you're listening to me real close. Sometimes those people that God puts around you are somewhat belligerent and sometimes can be offensive people, irritating people. But God put them in your life sometimes so you can help them. But sometimes if you get past their foolishness, there's something in there for you. So the person you quick to throw away was your salvation. Your answer was in that person. But because you couldn't get past your emotions and your own feelings, you missed the opportunity to see what God was going to do with you. If I take Joseph as the example, he's thrown in jail. He's in Egypt. There's nothing about that that should be pleasant for him. And if he has sat in jail and soaked and whined and complained, and this ain't fair, they're holding me down because I'm the Israel man, they're keeping me down, you know, these Egyptians are going to keep us down and just want to complain about his plight. Come on, you know, there's a group of people that do that. I won't say no thing, but you know, and they just want to always talk about how this one is keeping me down and this one, and if he has sat there in that cell and whined about his plight, and he was innocent. He was an innocent man jailed for something he never did. He was thrown into slavery just because he had a vision. So nothing he did in life earned him what he was receiving. But instead of feeling sorry for himself, he kept his eye toward the vision. He kept pushing toward the dream. He kept looking for the opportunity to be a helping and a blessing to somebody else. So he got into jail, and what did he do? He organized the place. You know what I'm saying? To the warden came and said, you go ahead. I'm going to take a vacation. And who ever heard of a warden letting a prisoner run the jail? So that means he did such a good job at being a help. Instead of sitting, he had every right to be bitter. He had any right to be angry. But instead, the God-given gift in him to be a help to people, he kept being a blessing. So when the opportunity comes and the door is open, all the people that he could have been bitter at wound up being the people that were the root of his wealth and success and prosperity. So I'm laying before you today. You know, my grandson said, you don't know who's in your life to help. And just to hear that come from a 12-year-old, just like you just don't know what help is available to you. You know, I'm telling you, you just don't know what's available to you if you don't get out of yourself. Pride comes before destruction. Pride is the epicenter of church. I've never seen more pride anywhere in my life than Christians. Even if they proud they got Jesus and you don't, they still proud. Arrogant. I know the Lord. Just everything is an offense and a defense. But truthfully speaking, God works through humility. So as I'm learning, even at the age of 60, yeah, you know a lot about what you know. You don't know nothing about what that person know. And your logic don't make sense for everybody. So I'm stopping and I'm listening and I'm hearing people and I'm hearing their heart and I'm realizing your stupidity is really not stupid at all. It's just your experience. So as I've been looking at the political sphere and the spect of things and looking at these bigoted, racist, whatever you want to call them, people, and I'm going, yeah, but that's what you know. Who else are you going to be? It's true. How do I expect you to act? You ain't come from the hood. You was raised in privilege. You don't understand the plight of me. Why am I be upset with you for being you? I don't have to agree with you and still not allow you to offend my spirit. And if I ever get a chance to meet with him and sit and talk with him, I would be able to where a lot of people can't because you're already offended. And as I listen to the media, And they're bull crap, because I don't trust either side, left or right. I think all politicians, wood tick, dog tick, politic, or parasites. I don't trust any of it. But I know that a kind word breaks a bone. That's scripture. And I know that I'm not going to build any bridge with anyone if I come in already offended. I have to be an ear. So when my grandson started expressing his fears, logically, I'm like, based on what? It made no sense. What are you going through that you should have this? But instead of that, I stopped and said, let me hear your heart. Let me hear your spirit. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to compute for me. Let me hear your heart. Sit right there and tell me whatever you feel, rationally, irrationally, tell me what you feel. And let me see if I can help you find a root. And I didn't have to have a lot of words. I just put them near me, like you said, and I prayed over them. I said, yeah, that's comes from hell. That's from the pit. There's no logic. Here it is. And for him to say, now I want to stand in front of the church and share this, I didn't ask him to do that. He came to me and said he wants to. Who has God put in your life to help you that you've thrown away? You rejected them because they didn't come just the way you thought they should come. They weren't as pleasant as you thought they should be, or wasn't as agreeable as you thought they should be. Because after all, you don't want to row with anybody. And we use, the church uses, house divided, can't stand, two can't walk together except they be agreed. Agreed on what? You don't have to agree with me on everything. We just need to agree on what we're walking on. I don't need you to agree with me on everything. I just need you to agree with me on what we've decided to agree on. Okay, so we don't get along as friends. You want to get drink and fall over drunk, then we can't walk together. But we can agree on what we're doing here. We have to grow up, church. We have to get beyond ourselves. We have to get stronger than this. We got to be better than this. People God's going to bring across your path that you don't agree with, and they don't agree with you. But God is, you may be the last opportunity they get for salvation. Are you going to throw them away? Are you going to be so focused on their shortcomings that you can't see what God wants to do with you and them? That's all I want to say about that. But I did want to put that out there. I want to get into our verses today and try to wrap up. I don't think I have enough time to wrap up everything, but I think that was a good place to open this based on what my grandson shared. Thank you so much, Mocha, for sharing that with us. Let's take our Bibles real quick. Let's recap a little bit of the week before, because Fontaine was here last week. And then I want to pick up where we're going. So if you remember, you probably don't, but I do, because I have notes. We were last in Psalms 24. Thank you, Mike. Mike's there. Verses 1 through 5. I'm going to try not to read all of it. I'm going to read all of it, but I'm going to try not to expound too much, because I want to get to the next and hopefully final portion of this message stand. I'm reading from the NIV, Psalms 24, verse 1 through 5. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. The King James says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Scripture, the NIV says, the earth is the Lord's. Don't be distracted. Stay with me. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I made the point last time that it didn't say on it, said in it. because everything in it created everything on it. And the focus for God is not what's made, but what the root is of the things that are being made. In other words, the source is more important than the final product. Without the source, there is no final product. Are we together on this? So I've said this a million times, but I'll say it again. That means everything that exists today, from iPads to electric cars, they could have had in the Garden of Eden. Man didn't create anything. He discovered stuff, and he pulled the resources from here, not alien technology or stuff that people try to say. They pull the stuff from the resources here, and everything that's on this earth is created from things in this earth. So when he says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it or the fullness thereof, he's saying everything that was created from resources that were provided from the beginning of time. When man figured out how to split an atom, it changed the whole industrial. It was like in a revolution, an industrial revolution. But understand, and scientific, but understand this. The ability to split it, he didn't create. He discovered. Nobody creates anything. We discover it. And we create stuff out of the things we discover. So when the scripture says the earth is the Lord's and everything therein, or the fullness of it, he's not talking about the earth stuff. God, people say, God made my car. He did not. GM did, or Honda, or whoever. He didn't make that. But the resource to make it and the wisdom to make it came from him. Now, with that said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We talked about last message, that statement that church people say all the time, the earth is the devil's realm, or Satan is God of this earth. How many of you have heard that more than once? Okay, and we went through it and we clarified that by saying what? Mocha got his hands up. Go ahead. Correct. Satan is the real root word of that is he's God of the earth's or the world system, not the world. Satan has never had ownership, and anybody who teaches anything different is wrong. They're ignorant or they're just lying. Satan is God of the system, the way things work, the dog-eat-dog world. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. You got to go through hell before you get to heaven. All of these systems, how you got to put this person down and achieve over him, and only one of you can be winners, so everybody else you have to stomp on, and there has to be a class system of the upper class and the middle class and the lower class, and all of this system in the whites versus the black. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to take a little side note here because I'm really, really paying attention to, as I stand back, this whole Mexico thing and the borders and walls. And I've been, like, really sitting back looking at what they believe their objectives are and what they tell us their objectives are, what some of them may really believe their objectives are, and what's really going on in us. So I'm going to say something that might make a couple of us feel a little uncomfortable, but I want to give it some thought. If you didn't ever want to acknowledge it, it's now in your face. I'm finding a lot of us, black community, are not really rallying behind it. We'd rather talk about police shootings and stuff like that that's been going on forever, but we don't get behind that because for us it's almost like, whew, well, for the first time it's not us. See? I knew I was going to hit it on the head. Right? It's the Mexicans, not us. So we get a reprieve. It's the Muslims and the Mexicans now. So we're not the lower class anymore. We've moved up a little bit on the scale. We're kind of okay, accepted. And I really think that sucks. because class systems and discrimination didn't start from black and white. It started from the elite to the poor. And that's where the whole labor union thing started to get formed. And they were coming in with troops and shooting their own. Because it's about the poor versus the rich. It always has been, always will be. That's not part of my message, but it is, because it's talking about Satan is the god of this world system. And that system of divide and conquer and turning this race against that race and this people against this people. And we never will come out as black people and speak against the Mexicans, but we are sighing because it's not directly us. Now they're taking your jobs. First of all, let's just keep it real. They can have those jobs. I don't want them. Neither do you. So stop the BS. It's a way to divide us. And if we ever had the wisdom as a people to see through the world system and all unite, we could change this thing overnight. But we just don't. Didn't mean to go into all of that, but this is some of the thought processes that's been going through my brain. Has anybody thought about this other than me? Does it make sense to anybody what I'm saying? So it's a system, and the system is oppressive. The system is designed to kill, steal, and destroy because he's the god of that system, and Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So nothing that he creates ever has a positive outcome, even when men and church and religious leaders embrace that system to their own better end, so they think. The end result of it will always be destruction. Understand this. He who's last will be first. Scripture said this. So God is not, his ear is not dead to the oppressed. Lord, how did I get here? His ear is not dead to it. He said, the wages of the hireling has cried out to me. So he said, even those who you are oppressing in their wages and you're taking advantage of them, he said, their tears, their cries are coming up before the Lord. And sooner or later, God will topple that system. He said, when the Messiah comes, all that's going to get shut down. That's why when Jesus walked the earth, those who were in power, not just the Romans, but the religious leaders of that time said, put him to death, because he immediately began to stand up for the underdog and speak out against the world system that Satan is god of, that the church fully embraced. If you think I'm wrong, read the book of Revelation, the first couple of chapters. And the first thing he starts to do is he starts to admonish the church, and then he starts to rebuke the church for where they're good, and then he begins to talk about where you've embraced the world too much. You've lost your first love. So there is a world system, and Satan is god of that system, but the earth is still the Lord's, and the fullness is still his, and if we follow his system, his ways all still work. Let me say that again. If we are in God's system, all of his ways still work. The issue is we have been so inundated with the system that Satan is god of that our minds don't see the other system. Some of us, I can say no more. Some of us never saw it. So that means you have to be willing to divorce everything that you hold true and dear and ask God to re-educate you from the perspective of his power. See, from the perspective of God's power, Red Sea's open. See, that's not logical. And you can't go to college and get a degree in Red Sea parting. But they push you need a degree. But none of this stuff existed when God used people. And again, I'm not against degrees, but that's the world system. That's not God's system. Well, if I only had this, then God could bless me here. God is not limited to your resources or your connections. I'm waiting for a couple more. Oh, okay. Make sure we understand that. God is not limited to your resources or connections. Think about it and say amen again. So anything that seems to be facing you right now and that seems to be an obstacle, it's not an obstacle to him. It's only an obstacle because your mind and your thought process has deemed it so. That helpful? Let's move on. I said I wouldn't stay that long on it, but then I guess I fibbed a little bit. Only got a few minutes, so let's wrap this up. He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. What? This world as his in the fullness thereof. Then he says, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Not talking about the pyramid of man, the mountain of the Lord. Who will stand in his holy place? Simple. Ready? Ready? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And 5 degrees and a doctorate. Doesn't say that, does it? So let me put you like this. 20 years of college or clean hands and a pure heart? I think that's a simpler approach. I think that's a simpler approach, don't you? Who would ascend to God's holy mountain? Who he said, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So God is already saying, there's a place in a system that I flow. My mountain, my way to the top is just to have clean hands and a pure heart. Now listen to me. You listening to me? How many of you in here say, I got clean hands and a pure heart? No question about it. Not one taker? Not even one. Okay. So we understand then that we focused our energy then on things that we should probably not be focusing more on then. If I can't get one clean hand and pure heart, do you have a clean hand at least? If you don't have clean hands, do you have a clean finger? In other words, I'm trying to get us to understand that we focus on the pleasing of man and pleasing man doesn't mean just trying to please other man, but man pleasing also includes trying to please yourself. God said, all I want from you is clean hands. Now, what are clean hands then? What are clean hands and a pure heart? Because if you are religious, you think that means that you have to be perfect and do nothing wrong, absolutely never. Just everything you do is right and everything you do is perfect and your hands are clean. And we all know that that's never happening, right? We all know that none of us have that, right? Okay, so what is it that he's asking for when he's asking for clean hands and a pure heart? I'm not asking a real question. I'm sorry. Does anybody, go ahead. One is made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. I love that. And here's why I love that, because you got to the end. Because this is Old Testament. So they didn't have the blood of the Lamb. They had the blood of lambs and bullocks and goats, but they didn't have the blood of the Lamb. So you got to this conclusion because you know. And it's good. So now let's work backwards. All right? Because your hands are clean and your heart is pure. Because accepting Christ as Savior with a pure heart and you truly accept the Lord. Not accept church or religion or religious ideas or religious quotes or religious sayings. But you literally accept the Lord as Savior and you really accept His by faith. His deliverance. It's healing His deliverance. It's by faith. Your purity is by faith. You're not pure in yourself. You're still human in a human world doing human stuff. But the purity is by faith in Him. We got that. But then He was asking for something that required something of them. And this is the point I wanted to push
kind of today the difference between the work toward righteousness and the actual righteousness that was given to you through Christ that's powerful in yours. And even though the enemy will try to divide you and make you think that you don't have it, it's always yours and God never takes it back. A couple more people would have got excited about that if you really got what I just said. It's yours and nobody can take it. So the enemy has to spend his whole life, as the scripture calls him, the accuser of the brethren, telling you what you're not worth. Isn't that what you hear every time you make the slightest mistake? Isn't that the first thing the devil tells you anytime you're trying to believe or achieve anything in life? What you don't have? Let me ask you a question. Let me put this down just a minute here. Let me just ask you a question. Anything that you believe that you call to, how many of you have dreams and visions that are in front of you that you have not yet achieved? That's the whole room. Now, when you look at those dreams and those visions, how many of you believe that those dreams and visions you have are from God? Okay, that's the whole room again. Okay, so these dreams and visions are from God, and you have them, and you haven't achieved them. And so now you sit down and you do this assessment of why you have not yet achieved them. How many of you, first thing you do is start talking about the pluses and what you do have? Exactly. How many, see, you're getting it now? You follow me? How many of you too clearly know what you lack? And can enumerate what you lack and without even hesitating? You know how many times I sit with people and talk to them and begin to ask them about who they're called, who they are and what they're called to? And then I say, give me five good things about yourself. And they go, Jesus is Lord. Okay. Yeah. Give me five other things about yourself. And people can't do it because the world system has taught you to count yourself from what you don't have and what you have to achieve. And that's religion. Religion always points out what you lack and always points out how dirty you are, how stinking filthy you are, how far you are from God, and how much you got to do to get there. Where Jesus said, as you pointed out, you're redeemed by my blood. In my eyes, you're pure. Listen, you're not getting this. Come on in, pushing deeper. Listen, no one can see the kingdom of God that's impure. Yet you believe in his name, you are saved, and you should see the kingdom of God. Well, there's a discrepancy here then. So I'm asking you to make a decision today. Either you're pure or you're not. Either you're redeemed or you're not. Either your hands are clean and your heart is pure or it's not. Because he said, this is the only ones that can enter the mountain, and not one of you raise your hand, which means neither one of you are worthy of the kingdom, meaning none of you are going. And I didn't want to stick my hand up and make you feel awkward, but I was real comfortable putting mine up. My heart is purified by him. My hands are clean because of him. So I have clean hands and pure heart as long as I stay connected to him and not caught up in the system. And if I judge myself by the system, then I will have dirty hands and an unclean heart. And the decisions I make will be world system decisions, because I am not in touch with who I'm redeemed by. Let's try this again by faith. How many of you have clean hands and a pure heart? I know it may have been a little hard, but it's a good start. It's a good start. And you can begin to confess that. Not in my own works, but in Christ Jesus, my heart is purified. My hands are clean. My spirit is redeemed. I'm walking out my salvation. Yes, I am. But the promises of God are still mine. So let's build a foundation, shall we? Like I said, Mike, you went straight to the end of it, but let's work back then. So we're talking about dirty hands, impure heart, cannot go before the mountain of God, stuck in this world system and cannot achieve outside of Satan's guidelines. Oh, that's the world system. You got to cutthroat and, you know, backstab and do what you got to do to win. Lie, cheat, manipulate. I want to make sure I put this out there clear. Me and Nell had this conversation the other day, because manipulation has been turned into such a bad word that every time we hear the word manipulate, we think it's an evil word. But manipulation is not an evil word. Evil manipulation, and then there's good manipulation. So I asked her the question. I said, when you do people's hair, and they come and they want their hair braided, don't you have to take it and manipulate the hair to put it into the braid? So manipulation is not evil. That's adjusting things and putting things in place to make things work or to go in a certain direction. So all manipulation is not evil. Now, with this said, we've been taught to manipulate through the enemy's system and build the way he builds. But we are designed to manipulate on the good sense. Did I lose you? God created you to be creators, to build, to change and reorganize and manipulate things where that they work his way. So he laid out guidelines and he said, if your heart is pure and your hands are clean. So let's walk through this real quick. Clean in the Hebrew is pronounced narki, and it means to be innocent, blameless, clean, listening, exempted, free, guiltless, innocent of guilt. So I got a few words here. Let's go to a couple of definitions again. Clean. Another one is free form. And once again, the word shows up, exempt, clear, innocent. Free from guilt, clean, innocent. Number two, free from punishment. Does this sound like the Savior's work to you? Free and exempt, pay attention to this word that keeps coming up, exempt from obligation, and finally, innocent. So, let's talk about this, because I had you all say you had clean hands, and I could feel the tension in the room, like, I'm going to say it because he's telling me, but I know I don't, just my hands ain't clean. Okay, so I could feel it, I could feel the energy, and understandably, exempt, free from guilt, chargeless. How many of you believe you're saved? Okay, so let me ask you a question. If you believe you're saved, saved means what? Exempt from punishment, correct? In Christ Jesus, correct? Exempt from punishment, yes? Well, if you're saved, then you have to be cleared or clean. We keep treating salvation as, oh, it's this get out of jail free card when I die. Well, let me just make something clear in front of you right now. Are you listening? You listening? Are you listening? If you're not clear and clean now, there is no heaven when you die. You don't get clean when you get there. You get clean before you get there, so you can get there. So if you're not free now, then there is no freedom. So either you clean now or you dirty now. Which one are you? Yeah, but I make mistakes and I do some wrong things. We got that. I'm not talking about what you do right now. We could talk about that if you want to. I can get on you if you want me to do a whole, and you're sinning in the house of the Lord, and you're dirty and filthy before God. If you want to do that, I mean, it's stupid, but we could do it. Churches are full of people that go there every week to hear how dirty and filthy they are, and unholy and unrighteous, and some of y'all in here ain't living right. You know, I mean, you know, if you want to go there and get beat up on, fine. But here's the deal. What you do is not who you are. We can change what you do if you get the right image of who you are. Am I right? Once your image of yourself changes certain places you don't want to go and things you just don't want to do anymore. So let's stop focusing on what you lack and start focusing on who you are and what you have. Remember I just said I ask people all the time, give me five good things, can't do it. But you can break down all the lack here and all the wrong and all the sin and all the stuff you ain't got, right? You know, I still got a temper and I still, you know, could cuss some time and, you know, I still got weakness in my flesh and I still, okay, so now tell me how you're redeemed. Well, you know, I'm working on it. You working on it. You're going to bust hell wide open if you're working on it. Wait a minute, you're your solution? So what's all this Jesus dying all about then? Now, I'm not giving you a license to do wrong. You know I'm not. But listen, it's his kindness that leads you to repentance, the scripture says. Guilt has never delivered anybody. Condemnation has never got you out of your sin. It just made you feel bad every time you sinned until you did it again. And I prayed and I felt better, and then I fell again and I felt bad. And I prayed and I felt better and I fell again and I felt bad. So condemnation don't free you then. Knowing that who you are and beginning to walk in that freedom brings more freedom. As a man thinketh. No, that's not Shakespeare. That's Proverbs. So, clean hands. Now let's look up the word pure heart. The word in the Hebrew is the word bar, literally like B-A-R. So that should be easy for some of us that have some past to remember. It's just weird that the word clean is bar, or pure is bar. Watch this. You ready? Clean hands, pure heart. Beloved. This is pure. Empty. Pure. Clean. Sincere. Again, the word empty. And then the word purely. So basically, pure heart just goes back to keep saying pure is pure. But the word beloved is there. And the word sincere is there. And the word empty is there. And the word clean is there. Do these words sound familiar? What or who do these words sound like? Question. That's a real question. Answers. These words I just read. Beloved. Clear. Pure. Sounds like the Savior. So once again, these Old Testament words that demand something of you as a person describes the person of Christ to come. You're going to catch me in a minute. So think about this. That means when these demands were made of these people back then, and they didn't have the salvation you have, what did they do then to enter God's holy mountain? But you're right. Let me hear some more folk. What did they do to be what God was demanding of them back then? Yes. They had to kill animals. They had to sacrifice them. Why? But why were they killing the animals? Okay, get blood. Yeah, you kill anything that has blood. Why were they killing the animals? What was the purpose of it? Yes, Sister Linda.
Because it was their belief that by blood things were purified. And it was not just an animal. It had to be a
perfect. Spotless. with no deform. Now, let's good, you're right. But I'm still looking for some element that's missing from this conversation. Why the pure, spotless, animal, bloodshed, all the stuff you're saying is right, but what was the purpose of sacrificing the animal? Yes? Okay, it's symbolic of Christ, but they don't even know Christ yet. So we know that. What were they doing? Covering their sins. How? I love doing this to y'all. Okay, we're getting closer. Putting your sins on the animal. We're getting closer. So then there was an understanding that they had about this animal and this atrocity that they're committing to this animal, because the animal was like, oh, kill me, hey, you know, I'm ready to die for you. No, then I don't think one lamb was like, yeah, I got you, bro. What did it represent? What is the purpose of the killing of the animal? Fulfill the law, that's it, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm giving two more tries.
An animal, unlike man. An animal, unlike man, has got sin.
Correct.
Therefore,
correct.
Therefore,
come on.
Killing him would wash your sins.
How so? How so? How so? You can't go kill an animal today and it washes your sins. If that was the way it was, it would still be that way. How so? What was happening there? You give up? The animal was taking your place. It was a trans. Come on, y'all. The animal was dying for you. In other words, it represented that he was, they called the scapegoat. That's what, and you put your hand on the animal, and according to the law, your sins were now transferred to that animal. Then you had to kill that animal because of the sin now that you transferred to that animal. So the animal like, well, I ain't doing nothing none of these idiots did. Well, I got to take that, right? But this was the mercy of God showing that the innocent would die for the guilty. There was a transfer, and at that moment, their hands were clean. You get it now? Now they could say, I got clean hands and a pure heart because now I'm exempt. Not because I didn't do anything wrong, but because I'm exempt because I transferred to that animal my sin and my guilt, and then that animal's put to death, and now my hands, I could come before the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart, not because I'm clean and pure, but because I was able to transfer. Now we understand? So, now you get a better understanding when they call Jesus the Lamb of God. What happened? He came, and we symbolically put our hands on him, and we transferred all our sin to him. And the wages of sin is, so he had to, so that we could be saved and got it. And if that's not a revelation to you, then you're walking around like princes on horses. I mean, walking like slaves, and the princes are riding on horses, because you don't understand that you are clean by virtue of the act. I didn't mean to get all preachy, but I get excited about this part. So, who should come to his holy mountain? Who should extend? I mean, you know, climb up and stand in his presence. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who is that? Who is that? Who is that? But if you don't know it, you don't reap the benefits of it. So you walk around feeling dirty, feeling like you constantly have to be cleaned instead of accepting that you are clean and thereby reaping the benefits of being clean. Let me explain to you what I mean. See, here's the issue. As long as I'm working to be clean, then I mean I have not accepted his sacrifice for my cleaning. That means when I go before the throne of God to ask or pray, he said, if your heart condemns you not, then you, come on, then you're justified before the Lord. But you're not justified because you come before the Lord in your mind still dirty. So you pray from the beggar's place. You pray from the outside trying to get in. You pray to be freed or delivered or healed from the point of a person that is not clean and impure and trying to reach God through your achievements in the world system, yet knowing that your righteousness is like that of a filthy rag and you can never please the Lord with your righteousness, yet you still strive for it. Empty. Clear. That's pure. And clean was exempt. 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 Innocent. Blameless. Clear, exempted, guiltless, innocent, free from, free form, innocent again, free from punishment. These are all the things that describe salvation in Christ. I'm glad I'm not them. Because they had to do a lot of stuff to get it. And they had to do it regularly. And they had to do it all the time. And then they had to go before the high priest every year. And the high priest had to make sure he cleans his hands before he went in on behalf of the people. Because after that, they would have to come and bring him to the high priest. And then the high priest would have to go before the Lord. And the Shekinah glory would have to come down on him. And if he was found unclean, he would die. And they would have to drag him out the room with the rope. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about with the rope? Don't pretend you know if you don't. Okay. Let me explain it. I explained it before. It's new people, so explain it. You ever see the monks' robes, the newer ones? You notice they always have like a little rope tied around, look like a little tassel? Well, back then, it wasn't a little rope and a tassel. It was a long rope, and it was the outer court where the people met with the high priest, the inner court where the high priest purified himself, and then he went into the holies of holies with the mercy seat where this glory of God would come down. And if he didn't properly clear himself when he went into the inner court, when the glory of God came down, he would die immediately. And if you went in to get him, you would die. So they grabbed that rope and they dragged his behind out, so that they didn't have to say, we're going to have to elect a new priest. He's gone. Man, wouldn't that be great if that's how the presidential office went? They went and sat behind that desk, and the glory came down. They just, man, they just dragging our presses. if they went in with the clean hands and really in the Lord, they would be fine. They would be fine. Oh, yeah, they would be fine. They could say, I'm a Christian. They would have to really go before the Lord. So now, man, what a beautiful image I just had. Man, I would be so amazing. All through Congress and everything. So we're just going to have to anoint this tractor and drive it through and just push him out. I don't want to even touch him. But I digress. So my point is, our purity is not our works. It's not in the world system. It's not what we do to be purified. It's us accepting our purity. And once you accept it, you'll begin to live out of it. We live out of it once we accept it. It doesn't happen the other way around. Faith never worked that way ever. You don't receive it, then believe it. You believe it, and then receive it. Faith has always worked that way. Am I wrong? You believe that you received, and you shall have. Mark 11:24. Right? You believe, you speak to the mountain, say that I'll be removed even before the mountain moves, and not doubt in your heart. You believe, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe, and you believe, and then you receive. It's always been that way. Yes? It always worked that way, yes? Well, then why do you think then your righteousness, you have to have it first before you receive it? How do you believe then that being righteous or being pure hands, clean hands and pure heart, you have to get it first before you have it instead of confessing and believing by faith and receiving it? It's the way it all works and it's never going to change. So, do me a favor. Stand up. Hold out your hands. Look at your hands. This is not this is figurative, it's not literal, but let's just start. Look at your hands and say, in the name of Jesus, I accept that my hands are clean through the price he paid. Now put one of them on your heart and say, my heart is pure because of that work also. So I say today, in the name of my Savior, that I receive and I accept that my hands are clean, that my heart is pure, and that I, without fear or doubt, can enter your holy mountain and stand in your presence, Lord, because of what the Savior has done for me. You died for my sins. My hands are clean. If you believe that, give him praise. Hallelujah. Amen. No sense going.